Money and giving are two of the most common themed subjects in the Bible. In fact, some biblical scholars said Jesus taught more about money and giving than about salvation or heaven. And so it's important that as part of our instruction, as part of our teaching, as part of our growth process, that from time to time we hear what the Bible has to say about this important subject. At the same time, the subject of money is one of the most controversial or divisive subjects in the church. We talk about some churches or ministries that that's all they talk about. And so that tends to drive people away, especially when it's talked about not in the context of the Bible, where people make up their own doctrine, usually for selfish purposes. And so that tends to drive people away from the church, which does not accomplish God's purposes. Jesus encountered a gentleman which the Bible described as a rich, well, we call it a rich young ruler, and he came to Jesus and said, you know, Lord, what must I do to be saved or something? And Jesus said, and he said, follow the law and all of this. And he said, well, I've done all of that. I've been pretty good in doing everything that I'm supposed to do. And Jesus said, well, that's one thing. You haven't done full sell all that you have. And come follow me. And that was the deal breaker. The same thing is happening today. Nobody in this church, we won't tell you to do that because that's not what the Bible instructs us. But our text this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, beginning at verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That same verse 2 in the New King James says, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. That boggles my mind. Because nowadays, one of the big reasons we hear that people don't give in the churches of today, and it's not just this church, it's universal church, right? One of the big reasons is that we have all these problems. We have all these issues. We have all these afflictions. We have the government on our back with taxes. We have the schools. We have all this stuff going on. We have ever-rising medical bills. The rents are rising. Interest rates are going up. So we're being squeezed all over. And we're under a lot of pressure. But the scripture again says, in the midst of a very severe trial. So yes, they had the same issues that we have. They may have been in a different context. But problems are nothing new. We like to think nobody else has experienced all the issues that we go through today. But that's not true, brethren. Trials and afflictions are not unique to our generation. And the scripture says that in this midst, while they were going through all this severe trial, their overflowing joy. Now, James says, count it all joy. Right? When you go through afflictions, when you suffer afflictions. Somehow, the words joy and affliction don't seem to belong together. But if it's in the Word of God, it's there for a reason. Because if it were not possible, God will not have it in His Word. In our Bible study this morning, we said if we study Hebrews, and there's a passage in Hebrews where it says it's impossible. And when you see the word impossible in the Bible, impossible does not refer to God. Because there's nothing that's impossible with Him or for Him.
Amen?
Amen? So he says, count it joy, count it as joy. And we see an example here in the Corinthian church where Paul is saying that in the midst of a severe trial, they're overflowing joy, and what else? And their extreme poverty. So there were afflictions, there was lack, they had needs just like we do. Where the month is longer than the money. Right? Everybody else know what I'm talking about? The month is always more than the money. They had extreme poverty. But what happened when you put all of them together, in the midst of severe trial, the extreme poverty, they still had overflowing joy, and what? It ended up in rich generosity. In spite of everything that was going on, they were still able to manifest rich generosity. Let's ponder that for a moment, and we will see why. Verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. In other words, not only were they afflicted, but they were still generous. They gave according to their ability, and what? Even more than their ability. What does that mean? That they gave more than they had? No, but they gave more than the bare minimum. They gave more than what the bank statement showed they should be able to give. They gave more than what we think we are able, because in a lot of cases we've got our priorities messed up. And not only did they give more than they were able, but they begged and pleaded to give more. That's what the scripture is saying. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege. Because guess what? They considered it a privilege to give to God. Amen? Oh, what a revolutionary thought in the world in which we live. Because we only consider it a privilege when we're on the receiving end, don't we? Just being real here. Verse 5. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord. And then by the will of God, also to us. So we see another important principle. In order to have the right attitude about giving, what must happen first? We must give of ourselves to the Lord. We cannot buy our way into the kingdom of God. God wants us. He wants our hearts. He wants our lives. He wants us to be completely dedicated to Him. And once that happens, the rest follows. But it is not the other way around. Amen. Verse 6, so we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Verse 10, and here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were not only the first, not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Amen? If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. A lot of times we got that backward. We try to think of every reason why we cannot give instead of why we should, based upon whatever God has blessed us with. And we are blessed as a nation. We are blessed as a people, even those of us that may be at the poverty level. Because guess what? If you're living at the poverty level in the United States, you are still among the top 1% in the world. Amen? That's the truth. Verse 13, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written, the one who gathered too much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. So let's see a few points based upon the scripture that we read. The first thing is that giving is a grace. Is a grace. What do we mean when we say giving is a grace? We just read verses 1 to 7. It means that giving is not something that we do naturally. It's not something that's of the flesh. It is something that God places within us when we yield our lives to him and make him serve, make him Lord and Savior of our lives. Too often, we fail because we try to do it with our head rather than with our heart. We try to apply worldly logic, and I'm guilty of that. I think logically. And we try to put it in context of our problems, our issues, our needs, our wants, and all the problems, not only those that are existing now, but problems we think might come in the future. Because we are people who try to plan and anticipate stuff, right? And so we try to conceptualize our giving in all these parameters. Whereas God tells us that it is of grace. He places that desire and that want in our hearts. So it's a spiritual thing. It's not a natural thing. It's not natural to want to give more than we can. Amen? But the Bible tells us in the passage we just read that that's exactly what happened. It's not natural to want to give even when we can't see our way making it till the end of the month. But it's spiritual to stand upon the word of God and said, my Lord that I serve, he's able to supply all my needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. It's not natural, but it's spiritual to stand upon the word of God and say that everything I own and everything I have belongs to him anyway. Because he is my provider. He is my source. He is my savior. He's my healer. He's my protector. So if I rely on him and start leaning on my own understanding, he's able to make a way. He's able to see me out. He's able to heal. He's able to provide. He's able to put a roof over my head. And he's able to put food on my table. It's a grace. And it comes from God. Not anything that our finite minds can figure out. So we need to stop trying. And we need to just have faith in him. Scripture says God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should repent. Whatever he says he will do, he will do it. Amen? We can take his promises to the bank, and they're good every time. I always say he's not failed once yet, and he's not about to start with you or me. Amen? You will not start now. So giving is a grace. And when you read this passage, you kind of understand that. Because it's not natural to give more than you can and then ask for ways to give more. Amen? It's not natural. It's only by the power of God working within us. Next point, whereas giving was imposed by the law in the Old Testament as a requirement, Christian giving is completely voluntary. Rather than a legal requirement, voluntary Christian giving is a test of love and sincerity of one's faith. Hear me. In the Old Testament, that was the dispensation of the law. They had all these rituals and ceremonies and ordinances and different things that they had to do in order to remain in good standing with God. They were all, though, just temporary. When Jesus, the Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. When Jesus came on earth in the form of a man, fully God and fully man, he said that he did not come to abolish the law, but what? To fulfill the law. Everything concerning the law was fulfilled in him. And so we are no more under the dispensation of the law. But we are living under the dispensation of grace. Grace because we have availed ourselves of the opportunity provided by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to enter into God's family by accepting that gift. Are you with me? So now it's no more a legal requirement. We used to be in a church that you had to pledge at the beginning of each year. You had to pledge and you had to fill out your pledge cards. And they take those pledges very seriously in those churches. So guess what? If you renege on your pledge and you don't pay for years and years and years, guess when they catch you? When you die. When you die, your family has to pay up on those pledges before they will allow your funeral to be held in the church. Right? Yep. But we are no more under the law. In this church, you don't have to fill out anything. Heck, we don't even have membership cards. Because once you bought with that blood, you're a member of God's family. Amen? And so we're all brothers and sisters in Jesus. But we do not make it a legal requirement. We don't go asking our members to declare, to give us their tax returns or declare their income. And so then we tell you what you're supposed to. What you're supposed to pay. No. And the reason we don't do that is that if we are not living under the legal requirement. Now, for some people, if the 10th works fine as far as you're able to calculate, it's easy. Nothing wrong with that. Except you don't understand that is not a legalistic requirement. If you use that as a number, as a guideline, that's fine. You can give less than a tenth. You can give more than a tenth. What is the underlying factor? Is it a voluntary Christian attribute based upon our love for God and the sincerity of our faith? That's what it is. And we see it in the passage that we just read, in starting in verse 8. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. And then let's look at chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. First, 2 Corinthians 9. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year in Achaia, you were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. Then we drop down to verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge you, to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift and not as one grudgingly given. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now the televangelists, I don't want to offend anybody, always talk about this part. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but he who sows generously will reap generously. Because, of course, what they want to do is drive a wedge between you and your money. But is it the word of God? But we're not focusing on that part. We're focusing on the part that giving is voluntary, and you should do it cheerfully out of a heart condition. Amen? The next point we want to see is giving is the universal privilege of every believer belonging to rich and poor and all in between alike. Again, we read it already in chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, where they talk about in the midst of severe trials and poverty, they even gave more than they could afford. It's a universal privilege of every believer. Every believer has the ability to give something. You don't need to be rich in order to give. The story is told of, I think it was Rockefeller. And he gave a lot, as we know, but he had a lot. But he said if he hadn't learned to give from the time he started, when he really didn't have much, it would not have been as easy as it was when he had billions. Sometimes we think it's easier to give the more we got. But that's not the case. Why? Because our heart is what matters. And if we have a heart to give, even when we lack, we will still have that heart to give when we have abundance. If we don't have a heart to give when we lack, we will still not have a heart, and I venture to say it will be harder to have that attitude when we have abundance. So it's everybody's privilege. And when I was growing up, I learned one thing, that for every privilege, there's a responsibility. Amen? It's everybody's privilege, and it's also everybody's shared responsibility. We read in the scripture that it said, so those who had more gave more, those who had less gave less. But the idea was to have the burden or the responsibility shared by all. So if you have little, give little. And Jesus gave a perfect example with the story about the widow's mite. She gave everything virtually that she had, though it was only 2 pennies or whatever the value was. And what did he say? He said she actually did more than those that were coming with a big fanfare and waving their offerings, so everybody could see how much they were giving and putting it in. Because she gave what? Out of her lack. And they gave out of abundance. So it's an equally shared responsibility. Yes, some of us are blessed to have a little more than others. But we all, if we accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives and are part of the family of God, have an equal responsibility to give back to his work. Amen. It's getting kind of quiet in here. There we go. This is supposed to be a fun message, isn't it? Well, next point, giving is supposed to be in proportion to income. And we see that in verse 12 of chapter 8. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. In the Old Testament, that proportion was the tithe. The tithe was the proportion that was established in the Old Testament. A tithe means a tenth. Yeah, a tithe means a tenth. The first mention in the Old Testament even predates the giving of the law. It happened before God gave Moses the law that we see recorded in Exodus chapter 20. The Ten Commandments, and then of course, it started off with 10 and then it went on to 600 and something. But the first mention that we see is in Genesis chapter number 14. And verse, we read from 18 to 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of Most High, of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So, it predates the giving of the law. And there were also, besides the tithe, there were also many other givings before we think that that was all they had to do. No, there were so many other offerings, peace offering, grain offering, sin offering. I mean, it was endless. So thank God we're not living under the Old Testament law. Because if some of us think the tithe is too much, suppose we had all those other offerings in addition. But no, God wants us to give out of the condition of our heart. So giving is supposed to be in proportion to income, which is pretty easy to understand. You have little, you give little. You have more, you give more. God is pretty smart. And the older I get, like my parents, the older I get, the smarter I realize he is. Amen. Giving is supposed to be in proportions to income. So there are many rewards. You know, giving is not supposed to be this burdensome thing. No. The scripture says God loves a cheerful giver. Yeah, God loves a cheerful giver. So it's supposed to be rewarding. There are many rewards that we get. One reward is joy. We see it in verse 2 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. They said in the midst of severe trial, they still had overwhelming joy, overflowing joy. Overflowing joy. This should be our own attitude today. Joy. In fact, I think back when we, in our church in Africa, we had the offering things in the front and people danced. Some of them maybe reluctantly, but for the most part, people danced and ran to the front to drop their offering. Well, I think it's the way it used to be in the early church. So we get joy. And then if we look at, then the second thing is that we get an increased ability to give in proportion to that which has already been given. Increased ability. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, verses 7 through 11. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Verse 9, as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of what? Of your righteousness. Verse 11. So you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Amen. And you'll have an increased ability to give in proportion. We go back to verse 6. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows generously will also reap generously. God has a miraculous way of resupplying our needs and meeting all our needs. Amen?
Amen.
He does it miraculously. But it results in our increased ability. The more we give, the more we have to give. That's just the way it is. Another thing it does is that it causes increased thankfulness to God. Because we reached a point where we know that it's not about how smart we are to figure things out. It's about how good He is to meet our needs. We eventually reach that point through His Spirit if we rely on Him and ask Him. But if giving results in increased thankfulness because we begin to rely on Him. We reach a point where we realize we can't figure this out. Well, the smart ones among us do. I don't claim to be one of them. But we reach a point where we realize that it's only by His power and by His grace. It's not by our ability or by the fact that we got everything all figured out. And when we reach that point, then we begin to thank Him for everything. For the small things. For the big things. When we get a bird singing outside in the morning, we begin to thank Him. When we see the sunrise, when we see the sunset, we don't take these things for granted because we know God has His hand in all of it. So we get more thankful. And we see that in verse 12 of chapter 9. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. I ask the worship team to please come up. And then finally, what the last thing that we'll look at this morning is that God is glorified. That should be our ultimate aim in everything that we do, right? That God be glorified. That His name be lifted up. That should be our overall objective. And that is one of the products of us giving. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 9, 13 through 14. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. What's that indescribable gift? The fact that He's not only sacrificed and giving us a way to be reconciled back to Him, but that He's given us a means to be able to give a small portion back so that His work may continue and that others may benefit and that others will give Him the glory that is due His name. Glory to God. And that's a biblical principle of giving. It's not a compulsion, it's not a legal requirement because we're not under the law. But if we call ourselves children of God, then it's a heart requirement that we use a portion of what He's given us to increase our joy, to increase our ability to give, to increase our thankfulness to God, and that God be glorified. Amen. Stand with me, please. Indeed, we serve a God that's able. But we serve a good God. A God that gives us second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and so on chances. As if He wasn't that kind of God, some of us won't be around today. We used up a lot of our chances. But thank God for His goodness. And if we just trust Him, if we just
look up to Him, if we just ask Him to open our eyes, open our understanding, He will do that. I know it's a confusing subject, and some of us have been taught so many different things and have had so many different experiences coming up that for some of us it's messed up our thinking. But He's able to reveal His word and make it come alive in our hearts. And I'm going to ask Him to do that this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. Lord, we lift up all of our congregation this morning. Those of us that may have had unpleasant experiences in other churches or in other ministries or just coming up in life in general, Lord. And Father, we come asking You this morning to wipe the slate clean, Father. Father, we pray You will allow Your Holy Spirit to teach us, to make Your word come alive in our lives, Father. To show us what Your plan, what Your purpose is for our lives. And Lord, how we can be more fulfilled, how we can be more thankful, how we can give You the glory, Lord, when we allow You to work through us, Father, and be a blessing to Your church. Oh, Holy Spirit, provide our needs as You continue to do down through the centuries, Lord. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. We serve a big God. Your word says You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Your word says that the hearts of the kings and queens are in Your hand. Oh, Lord, help us this morning. Help us to realize that You are the source of all we have. And give us the willingness and the joy to be able to give back to You. Just a small portion, Lord. And in turn, You bless us even more. As this word we read this morning says. Father, for those that are sick in body this morning, we speak healing. In Jesus' name. The top of their head to the sole of their feet, whatever that issue is, Lord. We speak healing in Jesus' name.
Yes.
For every affliction, every issue, every hurt, every hang up, or move in their lives this morning, Holy Spirit. And touch lives, touch relatives, Lord, that Your people have been praying for so many years. Turn their hearts towards You, Lord. And they will walk with You and serve You as Lord and Savior, Father. We just thank You for this morning. Dismiss us now with Your blessing. May Your sweet Holy Spirit continually abide with us and in us till we meet Him. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.